So we'll be looking at Psalm 130 this morning, just a couple of verses in there, really verses 3 and 4. And if you look at verse 3 and 4, David said, "If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." And the Word of God is just filled with so many wonderful and blessed truths on just every page, every picture. We see just so many wonderful truths. We see redemption. We see love. We see justification. We see God's holiness, his righteousness, his purity. We see all these things. And this morning, as we open up this passage, I want us to consider for a little while the forgiveness of God. God is a forgiving God, and there is forgiveness for sinners with God, and that's a blessed truth. That's a beautiful truth, and it all stems from his love for us. He loved us and gave himself for us. Why? That he would save us, that there is forgiveness with him. And I want us to kind of consider this morning, you know, what is this life that we live? What is this time between eternity past and eternity future, as we're able to talk about it, this time that God has given us on this earth? And I want to speak really regarding, you know, eternal matters today, matters that, you know, extend beyond time. Matters that extend beyond just this temporary, short, brief time that we have on this earth. And the gospel, the word of God, it's concerning eternal matters. You know, these are spiritual matters. The word of God, it says, endures forever. This is eternal, because that word is Christ, and Christ is eternal. We are a created being. Created by God Almighty. He gave us life. He gave us breath. The Word of God declares he brings us forth from the womb. You know, people can talk about, you know, birth and medical and scientific terms and all that, but it's the work of God. It's the work of God. You consider everything that happens in birth. And we are created by God, and we're created for his glory and for his praise. That's why we exist on this world. It's for the glory of God. We read in Revelation that thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because thou hast created all things. And they were created for his pleasure. That's why they were created. Paul said in Colossians, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, that are visible, that are invisible, whether they be thrones or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. That's why they were created. They were created by him and they were created for him. And before him is all things. And by him, all things consist. This world turns, this earth spins, the stars shine, the sun, like everything that's created, like he controls everything. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? That in all things he might have the preeminence. So, you know, he gets the glory in everything. We are created for the glory of God. And that glory is going to be demonstrated either in salvation or it's going to be demonstrated in condemnation. But every knee is going to bow one day before God Almighty. Every single knee is going to bow before him, and he's going to be glorified. And that's why we are on this earth. That's why we are created. We have this body, we have this flesh, but we have to understand that within this body, within this flesh is a soul, an eternal soul. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And one day, this flesh is going to die. We were made from the earth, and we are going to return to the earth. This flesh is grass. That's what, you know, Isaiah cried. He said, "What shall I cry?" And the Lord told him, he said, "Declare all flesh is grass, and it's the flower of the field. And that grass withers and that grass dies. And that's us. That's this flesh. We read in Ecclesiastes, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, but the spirit shall return to God who gave it. So this flesh is one day going to die. This flesh is going to cease to be, and we're going to return to the earth. But the spirit, the soul, what we really truly are, that's going to return to God who created it, who made it, who gave it. God gave us life. He gives us breath. And most of this world is consumed with this life and the things of the world. You know, this time that man spends on this earth is consumed with the treasures of this world, the pleasures of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We eat, drink, and marry. You know, it's like the scriptures talk about that. You know, the Lord, you know, sent Noah to declare unto that generation, the world at that time, to declare unto them the gospel. But the only thing they were concerned with was the pleasures and treasures of this world. They just wanted to eat, to drink, to marry. And that's what man is consumed with. It's satisfying this flesh. This world is overcome and consumed with satisfying the flesh. We're carnal. We're sold under sin. We are the servants of sin. And so all of our desires, what we want, what we crave, what we, you know, think that we need, it's really just motivated and controlled by this flesh, which is nothing but sin. Man does not give much thought to true spiritual matters. And I emphasize the true spiritual matters, the word of God. Man is religious. Man's always been religious. From the fall of Adam, man has been religious. They have their gods. Since the fall of Adam, man has had its gods, beginning with himself. Why did Adam fall? What was the sin in the Garden of Israel, in the Garden of Eden? I will be his God. Men have their graven images, their churches, their ceremonies, their practices, their beliefs. They seek after wisdom. They seek after knowledge. You know, it's everyone, you know, you read about enlightenment. Everyone wants to be enlightened. Man is religious. And many of them have a zeal of God. You know, it's many of them use this Bible. Many of them use the word of God. You know, it's Christ is, you know, many in this world profess to worship Christ, but they don't. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to the truth. It's not according to God's word. And you see that in what they say and how they act and what they do. It's not according to this word. They use the word of God, but it's in a manner that conforms to their thoughts, their opinions, their wisdom. You know, it's... I've heard it, you know, several times. It's, you know, it's like you have to take the word of God and make it to conform to like this day and age. You know, as men try to like just twist it and make it appeal to their flesh. And that's what we're doing. That's what man does by nature. They take the word of God and they set it up in a way that conforms to what their opinions and their beliefs are in their flesh, which is nothing but sin. Man does not know who God is. You know, Paul talked about this in Romans, where the glory of God is revealed in like nature and in his creation. But man doesn't like to retain God in his knowledge. When he knew God, he glorified him not as God. And he changed the glory of God into an image made like unto corruptible man and birds and beasts and creeping things. He changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. And that's what man does. You know, it's when Moses was coming down from the mountain, what were they doing? They had created a golden calf and were worshiping the golden calf. You know, we're going through, you know, Proverbs and seeing the sins of the kings and everything. What did they do? They had their idols. It's more convenient for you. Let's worship these idols instead of going to, you know, the place where God was worshiped. Man by nature is at enmity with God. He hates God by nature. We're born into this world at enmity with God, hating God. He hates the sovereign God who sits on the throne of heaven, who has all power and does as he pleases. And the truth of God, as he's declared and revealed in his word, that offends man. It offends our pride. It offends our thoughts of ourself. It violates our intellect, our strength, our power that we perceive that we have. And by nature, we're full of pride and love of self. You know, when God talks about the things that he hates, the very first one is pride. What led to Adam's fall? Pride. What led to Lucifer's fall? Pride. And it's all about who God is. It's all about our desire to be God, our desire to control things, our desire to determine our end. Determine your destiny, right? It's what this world wants to do. Determine your destiny. We have high views of self and what we are and who we are. We think we're God. Paul said in 2 Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves." And that's what we do. We love ourselves. They're covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that's the sin right there. That's sin. We love ourselves more than we love God. By nature, we do not love God. We just don't. And they have a form of godliness, a zeal of God that, you know, you look at religion, it has a formly godliness, right? It does. But they deny the power thereof. And ultimately what they do is they deny Christ. Because man by nature despises God. I mean, it was out of hatred for him that he was nailed to the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God clearly states that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered to the will of the people. And what was the will of the people? Was crucified, killed. I mean, that right there, and that's all of humanity. That's all of mankind. That's not just that generation. That is all of mankind. They have a hatred for the Christ. A man does not understand what he is. Man has no understanding of sin. Man has no understanding of the consequences of sin. By nature, we're ignorant of all things spiritual and have no understanding. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that understand. Was there one, anyone that actually understood? Was there any that seek after God, like truly seek after him? And it says that they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. None. There's absolutely none that doeth good. He sees and views himself in the light of his own eyes and not in reality. And reality is how God sees us. God, who knows the thoughts, the intentions, the desires of man. God who searches the heart. You know, we can do a pretty good job of concealing our true self. I can do a pretty good job of concealing what my actual true thoughts are. I can conceal it from you, but I can't conceal it from God. God knows. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He knows our hearts. He knows what is in us. And there's nothing hid from him. Man in his natural condition does not see himself as God sees him. And how God sees you is what really matters. And in order for us to know that, God must reveal it to us. The Lord said, "This people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them." But he said it to his disciples. He said, "Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears. Your eyes see, your ears hear. Blessed are you. And many prophets and righteous have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Many have desired it." Even, you know, Peter talking about the salvation of the Lord, it said the angels desire to look into these things. because it's glorious, it's wonderful, it's beautiful, the salvation of a sinner. In the work of salvation, God reveals to us what we are when he reveals unto us who he is. There's a comparison that's made. We see who God is first and foremost, and then we see who we are and what we are. The comparison is made between holiness and corruption, purity and uncleanness, righteousness, sin. The comparison is made, and we don't see that until we see the holiness of God, because then it reveals unto us how vile and depraved and corrupt and ignorant we are by nature. It is then that we know and understand that we feel by nature who he is and what we are. And as I stated before, these are eternal matters. This life, this passage through this world and time is for a very brief moment. You know, James asked, he said, what is this life? He said, it's a vapor. It appears for just a very short amount of time and it's gone. And I'm telling y'all, this life is short. This life is short. And before you know it, it can be gone in a very quick moment. We're here on this earth for such a short time. And there is coming a day appointed by God when we shall take our last breath. There is a day appointed by God when this heart shall pump its last flow of blood. And there's a day when we're going to close our eyes in death. And when that day arrives and comes to pass, every man, every woman, will open up their eyes and they're going to stand before God in the day of judgment. There is a day of judgment coming for all men when we are going to stand before God and every single one of us will have to give an account for every thought, every word, every intention, every action. We read in Revelation, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. That's how they were judged. From the books of God, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. For those that enter into the condemnation of God, that's the second death. This is body is going to die, but there is a second death as well for those who stand before God guilty, for those who stand under the condemnation of God's law and justice and holiness. There is a second death, and that death is eternal. The death on this life, this, like I said, this life is temporary, and this is just, this body of flesh is one day going to die. But there is an eternal death that the scriptures declare and speak about here. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the day of judgment. And in that day, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that great white throne. And it is a great throne because of he who sits upon the throne. It's God Almighty. That's why it's a great throne. And it's a white throne because he who sits upon that throne is holy and perfect and pure. And he who sits upon the throne is going to open the books. There are books that are going to be opened that day. Books wherein every action and thought, everything concerning you is written in that book. Everything. Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Our record is kept in the book of God. And as I said before, he knows all things. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether they be good or bad. And by nature, as I said, there's none good. There's none good. And we do nothing good. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account for. Every idle word. I mean, you think about that. Like, every idle word. That there are sins that we commit that we don't even know we're committing. Because we have no understanding. We have no true knowledge. So I ask you the question this morning that the David presents before us. If God, he said, if thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who's going to stand? Who's going to stand? God who knows all things, God who is holy and just and pure and true, who is sovereign, from whom nothing is hid, and he is the judge. He is the one that determines our eternal destiny. He is the one that determines where we will spend eternity. And he's the one that we've sinned against. The one who we will stand before in judgment is the one who we have sinned against. It's his law that we broke. It's his commandments that we refused to obey. Not that we just didn't do it, like we just refused to obey it. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. And understand this, God will punish sin. God must punish sin. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. He's kind. He's compassionate. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. But the word of God clearly states that God will in no wise clear the guilty. Sin must be dealt with. It will not be overlooked. It will not be simply passed by. Sin will be dealt with. The wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. What we deserve is death and damnation and condemnation. That's what we deserve. And we must understand our situation and condition before God in the light of his law and of his justice and his holiness. You know, man thinks that, you know, his good can outweigh his bad. So you know, God's going to have mercy on him. Or, you know, God knows that, you know, my heart's really good deep down. No, it's not. It's not. And we must understand, like, our condition and our situation before him. God is holy. He's separate. He's pure. And he's worthy of all service, devotion, praise, adoration, and worship. He's worthy of that. And that's what we don't do. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. We don't love him by nature. We're at enmity with him. He said, keep my commandments, but we can't keep it. We're incapable of keeping it. And we don't want to keep it. He is of pure eyes and to behold evil. He can't even look upon iniquity. And we have to understand that. He can't even look upon iniquity. And but yet, that's all that I am by nature. That's what I am. Consider what Isaiah's confession was. The Lord gives us some confessions of some of his men in the word of God. Consider Isaiah's. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also, the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And when we see God, where do we see him? On his throne. That's where we see him, on the seat of power, sovereignty. And his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims, and each one has six wings. And with two he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the earth is full of his glory. That's all those seraphims did. Was all they did was they just cried out, holy, 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 because that's who we're dealing with. That's the God that sits upon the throne of heaven that Isaiah is seeing here. He's holy, he's just, he's pure, he's true. And all those seraphims could do was just cry out, holy, holy, holy. And the posts of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And when Isaiah saw this, when Isaiah saw God sitting on his throne, when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he said, woe is me. And that's the comparison. We see the holiness of God and we look at ourselves and we say, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What was Job's confession? After the Lord put Job through his trial and revealed unto him who he is, Job said, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now through all of this, through this trial that you've put me through, through this experience, he said, I heard of thee, but now mine eye seeth thee. And having seen thee, I abhor myself. I hate myself. And we do, when we see the holiness of God, when we understand, you know, that he is worthy to be praised and that he is to be reverenced and worshiped. And then we see ourselves, we see our vileness and our corruption and our inability to do any of that. We hate ourselves by God's grace. Daniel wrote, in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, and I was in the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of upaz. His body was like unto beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of the multitude. And I, Daniel, saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quake fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. And Daniel says, I was left alone and I saw this great vision. And the language here, when you read about it, his beauty, the beauty of the Lord, it reminds me of, you know, going through the Song of Solomon, my beloved, and you read the description of the Lord that the beloved gives of him. And that's so similar to what Daniel's talking about here, the beauty of the Lord. We see that he's beautiful. He's altogether lovely. And he said, I was left alone and I saw this great vision and there remained no strength in me. It's just like a collapsing because it is just so overwhelming. The comparison made, he said, there's no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption. And that's us. You know, we do think that we're beautiful. We do have such high views of self. We do think that we're just something that we're just not. But when we see the holiness of God, Daniel said, there was no strength in me. You know, I think about it was Peter in the boat. You know, it's like he fell down before the Lord and he said, depart from me because I'm a sinful man. And his comeliness, his beauty, it was turned into corruption because there is no beauty in us by nature. There is no beauty in us. But we're not going to see that and we're not going to understand that until we see the beauty of God and we see what true beauty is. Just like we're not going to understand what righteousness is until we see Christ, who is God's righteousness. And these confessions are the result of God's work of mercy and grace, the work of God in the heart of the sinner. These are not the confessions of all men. The Pharisee prayed with himself. I thank thee, Lord, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And then he went on talking about how he fasted twice a week, gave tithes of all that he possessed. That's not the same confession that Daniel had. That's not the same confession that Isaiah had or that Job had. So the confession of all men is not the same. This man, this Pharisee, sat there and boasted of his works, boasted of his goodness, boasted of who he what he was. We read in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he said, many are going to say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name cast out many or done many wonderful works. That's their confession. They're standing before God and they're confessing this. And he said, I'll profess unto you, unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So all the things that they had just boasted of, the Lord declared unto them what those things truly were. It was iniquity. It was sin. To them, it was good. To them, everything that they had done had earned them salvation. But the Lord declared unto them what they really are. And like I said, we have to see things as God sees things, because as God sees things is the reality of the situation. We think that we're holy. We think that we're just. We think that, you know, God should grant unto us forgiveness, because we see it through the eyes of our flesh. We're looking within. We're not seeing it in reality. In reality, everything that we do is iniquity. Every single thing. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so all of these things that they boasted of, that was their foundation for salvation at this point in time, the Lord declares unto them, it's iniquity. And when we see God on his throne, when we see him in his holiness and sovereignty, and then we see ourselves, what happens by the grace of God? We're humbled. We're brought down. We're brought down into the dust where we belong. We're brought to the feet of Christ, where we're just nothing but sinners begging for his mercy and forgiveness and love. And that is the best place in this world that you can ever be. When God humbles you and brings you down, it causes you to come to him for mercy, for grace. Lord, that was the publican's prayer. The publican there in the temple where God was worshiped, that he stood outside the court to where he wouldn't even like lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he just looked within and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Man is sin, and we must understand this truth. Sin is our nature. It's not just what we do, it's what we are, it's who we are. We sin because we're sinners. We have a nature of sin. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's how we're born into this earth. We're born in sin. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul said, I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not in this flesh. There's nothing good in this flesh. And we see that, you know, especially when we're born again, when the Lord God Almighty performs a work in our hearts, we see that there's nothing good in us. And we deal with this flesh. We battle with this flesh. We war against this flesh, and this flesh wars against the spirit. In Christ, we're new creatures, and we have a new heart, and we have a new mind, and we desire, we want to worship him. We want to do that which is good. We want to follow him. We want to do these things, but this flesh is constantly battling against us. You know, I thought about it this morning. You know, one of the things that, you know, in regards to forgiveness, okay, we're talking about forgiveness. Especially when you're looking at it in the light of, you know, the spirit and the flesh. If you think about it, okay, one of the hardest things to do is to actually, truly forgive somebody. As a child of God with a new heart and a new mind, my desire is to forgive. The Lord said, love one another as I have loved you. Forgive one another as I forgive you. But when I, with this flesh, That's one of the hardest things to do, because I want retribution. I want things to be made right. I want, you know, that person who did me wrong to pay for it. And that's what this flesh is. You know, it's like we want vengeance, or we want justification or validation, or whatever the case may be. Forgiveness is truly one of the hardest things that you can actually do, to truly forgive somebody. The Lord said, their sins I'll remember no more. But I guarantee you this, I'm going to remember when someone does me wrong. And I may say, like, I forgive you and we're good. But the next time you do me wrong, I'm going to remember everything that you did. Every single thing. I'm going to bring it back up. And that's the evil of this flesh. That's the corruption of this flesh. And when you consider it in that light, the fact that God actually forgives us who we sinned against, whose son that we nailed to a tree. You consider that what we actually did. We killed the Son of God. His blood is on our hands. And yet, God forgives. There's none righteous, no, not one, Paul said. There's one thing that all men and women have in common. We're all sinners. We're sinners by nature. And sin is not just an act, it's an attitude. Sin is not just a performance of the flesh, it's a principle in the heart. Sin is not just an action, it's a nature. It's in us, it's a root. It's who and what we are by nature. We are sin. You know, Henry Mahan would always give some of the most beautiful illustrations on that. And why does a man steal? Because he's a thief. That's why. The stealing is a revelation of what he is. He's a thief. Why does a man lie? Because he's a liar. Everything we do outwardly is a reflection of our inward condition. Everything we do. And being nothing but sin, everything we do is sin. The heart, and that's what we're talking about this morning. It's the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows it. Because he said, I search the heart and I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So the fruit of his doings comes from what? The heart. Out of the heart proceeds what? Evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts, false witness and blasphemies. And that's why we must be born again. That's why we need a new heart and a new mind. That's why we must be made new creatures in Christ. Because this heart that we have is corrupt, it's vile, and out of it proceeds every evil. What does forgiveness look like? Look at Luke chapter 7 real quick. Luke chapter 7. Let's look and see what forgiveness looks like. Luke 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. And everything, you know, every description, every word is so key, is so critical to our understanding. This woman was a sinner, a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner. But the Lord knew. The Lord knew. He knew exactly who she was. He knew exactly what she was. The only reason why she was there was because he called him and drew her to himself for this very moment, for this very action, this act that she performed, her tears, her sorrow, broken over sin. She knew who she was by God's grace. She knew she was a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And he said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And this is us before God. We owe a debt. There is a debt that we owe for our sin and our transgression. God demands perfection. And there's a debt that we owe. And we got nothing to pay. So they had nothing to pay. What are we going to give to God to satisfy his law and his justice? We have nothing to pay. There is a price. And we can't pay that price. But when they had nothing to pay, he frankly, and that word frankly there means freely, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. You know, you think about it, you know, if a debt is forgiven you, the greater the debt, the more you're going to appreciate that, right? The more it's going to mean to you. And Simon answered and said, and he turned to the woman and saith unto Simon, seeth this woman? I entered into thine house, they gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. I mean, here we have an account of forgiveness and a parable of forgiveness. And that to me is just beautiful. You get both of them that come in together. You get the account of it and you get the parable of it that teaches us the account of it. Her sins were great. She had a great need. And the only place that her need could be met was at the feet of the Savior. And she was broken over it. She knew who it was, whose feet she was anointing. She knew it was the Christ, the Son of God. She knew who this was, and that's why she was broken. That's why she cried. There was no strength in her. Her comeliness was turned into corruption. But the only place that she knew that she could find forgiveness and mercy was at the feet of the Savior, and that's why she was there. And that's the only place that we're going to find forgiveness is at the feet of the Savior. That's the only place, and we need to come to Him. And when we come to Him, by God's grace, we come as this woman did. You know, God, when He reveals unto us what we are, we're broken over our sin. And if we're not broken over our sin, then it's not true repentance. I've sinned against Him. And that's why we cry. That's why we beg. And there's forgiveness with Him. That's how God speaks of forgiveness. And, you know, the comfort that we have is that we know that when we come to Him, He's able. Do you believe that I'm able? Yes, Lord. Lord, I know You can. Are You willing? Are You willing to have mercy on me? Are You willing to forgive me? And we can come to Him, rest assured that He has the power. He has the ability to forgive us. On the day of judgment, there will be two determinations made and declared by God. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And He shall say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. So what makes the difference? Who makes the difference? Davis gives us the answer in our text. He said, but there is forgiveness with thee. Who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. And that word there, that but, I mean, we see that throughout the word of God. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, saved us, even though we were vile and corrupt, just as the others. But God saved us. And here we begin to enter into the love and mercy of God. There is a blessed truth that is spoken of throughout the word of God. It's given to us in pictures in the Old Testament. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament pictured this. They're pictures of pardon and forgiveness. when that priest would lay his hands on the sacrifice, the transfer of sins. And then that lamb had to be sacrificed. Blood had to be shed. And so throughout the Word of God, we see these pictures. We see it in the parables, just like we saw in the parable here. We see it in the actions of our Lord Jesus Christ, his forgiveness. There is forgiveness from and with God. And David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and that all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." And the very first benefit he mentions is that God forgives iniquity. Thou forgivest iniquity. We're reading Psalm, "The Lord has been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of their people and covered all their sins. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger." And that's, blessed is that man. The wrath of God does not abide upon him. Understand this, God is angry with the wicked. And I think it says every day, God is angry with the wicked. By nature, what do we deserve? The wrath of God. But David says, "Bless the Lord. You've been favorable upon us. You've blessed us. You've forgiven us." And we don't fear the wrath of God. The wrath of God doesn't abide upon us because Christ consumed the wrath of God. And this forgiveness is for sinners. This forgiveness is not for the wise, not for the mighty, not for the noble, not for the self-righteous. It's for the poor and needy. It's for the foolish. It's for the weak. It's for the vile. It's for the corrupt. It's for the base, the helpless and the broken, the captive and the prisoner. It's for sinners. That woman was a sinner that came to Christ. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And this forgiveness was accomplished in, by, and through Christ. In order to accomplish our forgiveness, a price had to be paid for the debt that we owed. That's why the Lord talked about it with the creditor and those that owed the debt. There's a price that must be paid for the debt that we owe. God's justice has to be satisfied. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." How has he blessed us? "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, having elected us, having determined before the foundation of the world, chosen a people, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." God does as he pleases. And that's why he saved some. That's why he chose some, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, whom we have redemption. How? Through his blood. How are we redeemed? Redeemed. How are we bought? That's what that word redeemed. When we look at redemption, it's bought with a price. Hosea went and bought Gomer, but a price had to be paid in order for her to have her, in order for him to have her. But we have redemption, how? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The cost of our forgiveness was the blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered the wrath and judgment of God on the cross and shed his precious blood for all those whom the Father gave him, and he accomplished their salvation and their forgiveness. As our substitute, all the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins, which we committed against him, our transgressions, our breaking of his commandments, his law, those whom God the Father gave to Christ and chose in him, he suffered every single bit of that wrath. He consumed it on the cross. He was forsaken by God the Father. He was wounded. Why? For our transgressions. Why was he bruised? For our iniquities. He was perfect and pure. In order for God's law to be satisfied, the sacrifice had to be a perfect sacrifice, without spot and without blemish. And he was perfect. He was without spot. He was without blemish. He was everything that we're not. And he was wounded, why? For our transgressions. He was bruised. And that word bruised is crushed. It's destroyed. It's consumed. You know, we think, you know, when we talk about bruise, we consider like a little bit of a bruise on our flesh. That's not what this word means. Christ was destroyed on the cross. He was crushed under the wrath of God because that is exactly what sin deserves. And we have to understand that. Like, if we want to know what our sin deserves, then we have to look at the cross and see the suffering and the sorrow and what our Lord endured for his people. And outside of Christ, that's what you deserve. That's what we deserve. That's what I deserve by nature because of my sin. And that's why hell is eternal, because that can never be satisfied in this flesh. That can never be satisfied by man. That's why hell is eternal. He was made a curse for us. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. When he suffered and died there, he bore my sins, your sins, the sins of his people. He bore them. He died for our sins in our place and satisfied all the demands of God's law and justice. When he cried out, "It is finished," that word there is perfection. It is perfect. Everything that the law required, everything that the law demanded, it was satisfied. And that's why the Lord is able to look at us and say, "Your sins I will remember no more." Without the shedding of blood, the scripture says, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins. Blood must be shed. And Christ declared, "This is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins." Peter said, "By this man, by Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." That's my message this morning. I'm talking about forgiveness, but I'm talking about Christ. I'm declaring Christ because he is forgiveness. Through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. He is good, ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon him. He opens our eyes and turns us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that we, the elect, might receive the forgiveness of sins. Everything he did, his life on this earth, establishing a righteousness for us, going to the cross. He said, "I go to the cross to prepare a place for you." Everything he did for us. And that act of love was so that we, his people, could be forgiven. Everything he did. I'll tell you this morning, repent. Repent. Change your mind. And be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And that's what God did. In the book, "My sins have been blotted out." When those books are open by the grace of God, in, by, and through Christ, when the Lord opens up those books, there's no sin. Not an idle word, not a single thought, nothing. It's gone. They've been cast into the sea, and the sea is gone. There's absolutely no sin. Acknowledge your sin before him. Hide not your iniquity. Confess your sin, and God will forgive the iniquity of your sin. And when we come to him, don't hide anything. Don't hide anything. Bartimaeus, when he came to the Lord, it says he cast off his garments. He came naked, just as he was. And that's how we come. Confessing all of our sin. And the Lord knows it. Like I said, there's nothing hid from him. But he's promised in his word, he who cannot lie, he who is truth itself, he whose promises are sure and secure, he promised forgiveness for some. And the question is, who are the some? They're sinners that come to him like that woman did. That's who the some are. They're the ones that are, Lord said that, you know, all those whom you've given me, that gift. Or our brother talked about that the other night, you know, talking about we being the gift of God to his son. Those whom he became surety for, those whom he took the responsibility for, those whom he came to this earth to save, that he may present them to the Father one day, glorious, having no sin, holy and just and pure, just like him. His promised forgiveness, and blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We talked about it this morning in that song, come now, let us reason. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. And you read what Isaiah, actually what the Lord declares through Isaiah in that word concerning us. From the head of the foot, or from the head to the sole of the foot, that's nothing but sin and corruption and depravity. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we're pure, we're righteous, we're just like him. And you know, when we stand before God in that day of judgment, when I stand before God, my only hope, what I've rested everything in, what I put trust in, my only hope is that when I stand before God, God does not see me, but that God sees his son. That's my only hope. That God does not see me. Don't look upon me. Because I'm vile. I'm corrupt. But I rest in, I hope in that when God looks upon me, that he sees his son who's perfect. Sees his son who is righteousness. And if God sees me in Christ, the law has no hold upon me as far as wrath and condemnation. God's justice is satisfied. And those are the ones to whom the Lord will say, come, 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 you blessed of my Father. Are you a sinner? Truly a sinner in need of forgiveness? If you are, this morning, I pray that you would come to Christ. Come to him. Come just as you are. Come right now. Today is the day of forgiveness. Today is the day of salvation. And I tell you, the God of heaven and earth, the God who sits upon the throne, the God who is holy and just and pure, he's loving. God is love. And he's merciful. The scriptures declare that God delights in showing mercy. He's gracious. And he forgives sin. And he's promised that all who come to him, all that come to him just as that woman did. All that come to him and with their tears wash his feet and with their hair. All that come to him, he will forgive. He's promised. And again, like I said, come just as you are. Because if you come just as you are, you come with a great need that can only be fulfilled in him and by him and through him. And it is a great need. Again, like I said, I mean, we're talking this morning about spiritual things, eternal things. And by nature, we don't contemplate that like we should. We don't think about it like we should. Because we wake up every morning and we're just concerned about today. What do I have to do today? What do I need to accomplish today? What's my goals for today? We're so blinded to just the reality of things and so consumed in this world and in this flesh and in sin. But again, like I said, we're a soul, and this body is a soul. And I pray that God would give us understanding on that and give us like a true perception of what this life is truly about. And again, like I said, this life is so short. I mean, just and things can change very quickly. These are eternal matters. The Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Isaiah says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. This morning, seek him. By God's grace, may he put it in our hearts that we seek him out of the desire and need for him, knowing that he's the only one that can fulfill that. Seek him for rest. Seek him for peace. Seek him for comfort. Seek him for righteousness. Seek him for everything that you need right now. Seek him and don't seek anything else. Count everything but loss and dung that you may know him and be found in him, not having your own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God, the righteousness which is in Christ, and press toward that mark. Call upon him while he's near. Cry out to him. This prayer, David's in the depths. And that's where a sinner is going to need forgiveness, is when he's in the depths. Out of the depths have I cried unto him. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy. He will have mercy. And he will abundantly pardon. He will forgive. There's forgiveness with him. And we come to him constantly, don't we? You know, Chris was just looking at the prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. What was part of that prayer? God, forgive me of my sins. Because even in this flesh, I still, everything I do is sin. Forgive me of my sins. This body, Paul said, is a body of death, death, death. Forgive me of my sins. Come to him. Seek him. John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And this world lives in deception. Because by nature, we have such high views of ourselves. We don't see it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because when God reveals his truth to us, what do we know? We see his holiness, we see our sin. But he's faithful. He's faithful. And not just faithful, but just. Like I said, God will not simply clear the guilty. His law had to be satisfied. But he's a just God and Savior. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what I desire. That's what I desire. I desire to be washed in the blood of Christ. I desire to be clothed in that white linen, the linen which is the righteousness of the saints, which is Christ. I desire to be just like him. I want to know him. By God's grace, I can stand today knowing that I'm forgiven. And I can rest in that. And my desire is that for each and every one of us today, as we leave this place and we go back out into the world, and we go on with life and all of that entails, I pray that we do bring to heart that we are a soul, that these are eternal matters. May God impress that upon us, the importance of it. You know, it's like I look out today and I see so many young kids and young adults And it's like, and I want them to know the truth. I want them to know these things. I want my kids to know these things, that this life is short. And that they are a soul. And that one day they are going to stand before God. And I pray that God presses upon the hearts of our children to seek Him. To seek Him for forgiveness and to come to Him. And for each and every one of us. It's, you know, our coming to the throne of God, to the feet of the Savior, it's continual. Every day is continual. Because every day I wake up in this flesh still. I wake up in this flesh. And I feel the burden of my sin. I know what I am. And I need Him constantly, continually. I need Him.